This episode is brought to you by Progressive. Most of you aren't just listening right now. You're driving, cleaning, and even exercising. But what if you could be saving money by switching to Progressive? Drivers who save by switching save nearly $750 on average. And auto customers qualify for an average of 7 discounts. Multitask right now. Quote today at Progressive.com. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $744 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Discounts not available in all states and situations.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
Whatever happens today, plan to conquer it with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. True North Convenience Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. Our brew is truly perfect for any time of the day. During October and November, enter for a chance to win free coffee for a year. Check the True Rewards app for details or find the mobile app in your favorite app store. Offer valid 10/7 through 12/1. True Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Welcome back to the second hour of Amplify. Our guest is Bethany Dearborn-Heiser. She's the director of Soul Care for Northwest Family Life, a network of therapists trained to work with survivors of domestic violence and sexual trauma. She's written a book, a very important book for so many of us, From Burned Out to Be Beloved. And most recently, the last part of our program, we were talking about how God whispered to her heart, Bethany, you don't need to feel guilty for taking care of yourself. And we talked a little bit about how we need to stop and explore the deep well of God's presence within us, because we are and always will be profoundly loved by God. What we do doesn't give us additional worth. God does that. And we need to let ourselves be loved, even though we know we are not perfect. So now we want to talk a little bit about codependency in the workplace. And she has a quote from Father Richard Rohr, who writes, codependency studies made us aware that much love is actually not love at all, but its most clever and bogus disguise. So much that it is unlove and non-love and even manipulative love cannot be seen or addressed because it is so dang sacrificial. Amplify on that quote a little bit for us, Bethany.
Yeah, I mean, we think that we are being loving sometimes when we actually are trying to meet our own needs. And that could be our need for acceptance or our need for impact, as I mentioned earlier. And I think, for example, we might think that we know what might be helpful for another person because it is painful and it's hard to see somebody in a difficult situation. And yet, if we move ahead with our agenda for their lives, without meeting them where they're at, then we could be harmful towards them instead of actually helpful, let alone loving of them. And especially if we are, and we might be doing that in a way that we don't even realize. We might be thinking that we are being so loving because we are going above and beyond trying to help somebody. And yet if they're not ready for it, and if we're not meeting them where they're at and what readiness might look like for them, then we're doing it for our own relief, because it's hard to see them in suffering, or it's because we want to feel good about ourselves. And that's just really hard to grapple with and can be really painful to turn and to realize how our behavior, how what we thought was loving is actually harmful.
Right, because as you point out, you can't change more than what others want for themselves. Deciding for them instead of with them can be dehumanizing and disempowering, that we can't try to make situations and people better before they are ready. And so codependency, you write, might be disguised as rescuing or saving another. It's a way we meet our needs and desires. It helps us to avoid our own pain. It pushes away our deeper fears and thoughts. And staying busy then can become a way of numbing ourselves, can't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it can feel easier just to keep going instead of recognizing how we are being impacted or what might be driving our own behavior.
And so we are invited, you write, to suffer with others and yet also learn to be led by God and let Jesus carry the weight, because you indicate that, as we've said it different ways many times, God will sustain us. And you write, in our own struggle and compassion for others, we can experience God's love and sustenance as we also entrust that God loves those we accompany and is at work outside of us. God's love is not limited to us and our expression of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was a really helpful reframing for me when I started realizing that, you know, I'd been studying social work, change methods and frameworks and strategies, and thinking, okay, I got to go and do all this stuff, and it's all up to me. I got to figure out how to help people the best. And those are all good and needed and important to make change. And yet to trust and to stop and to realize that, that God can actually work outside of me and beyond me and meet people, and God is the healer, and I get to walk with people towards the healer that I, my relationship with people can be healing and help in their journey towards transformation. And yet God can do even, you know, we talk about above and beyond what we can ask or even imagine.
And sometimes you indicate that we have to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? It seems easier to focus on the needs of others than on our own, especially when we think that we're doing it all for God, and you believe that you should not want or need things for yourself. You learn to deny your own needs, and what you wanted and needed didn't really matter, did it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, if you're familiar with the Enneagram, and your listeners are, I'm an Enneagram 2, which might not come as a surprise, but part of my journey is, and part of that, those who are helping professionals and Enneagram 2s, is being out of touch with our own needs and out of, and our own feelings, and thinking that our needs aren't important. So to say and to hear from God that my needs are important, even though I have received a lot of care and I privilege in my background, that I still have valid needs, was really as part of my own ongoing work.
Mm-hmm. And a need, you point out, to have an impact on our world can lead to dissatisfaction, frustration, and even harm to those we serve. In order to cope and survive, we need to meet our own needs, and we need to develop a program for happiness. You write about false beliefs that that we have. What are some of those false beliefs? We've talked about some of them already, of course.
Yeah, it's all up to me. If I don't, no one will. I don't and I shouldn't have needs. I think that was a false belief for me. Also, there can be false beliefs around our own belovedness, thinking that my worth is in what I do, and that I'm not loved, I'm not valuable unless I am productive or unless I'm successful or unless people think well of me. So there's a whole array of beliefs that we can be living out of without our awareness.
And you indicate that false beliefs are sometimes referred to as ungodly beliefs because they do not represent, do not truly represent the truth of how God sees us or who we are called to be in this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that truth of our that we are loved no matter what is in contrast to the belief that we are loved for what we do. And so part of my work and even what I've walked with others in is naming those beliefs and recognizing them as such, even saying, oh yeah, that's a narrative that I'm living out of. And then going to God and saying, hey, I need to hear truth to replace that belief. I need to have a reframing of how I'm seeing myself and interacting with the world.
And so you write, when I value only what I do rather than who I am, I work fervishly. But when I hear from God how truly, deeply loved I am, no matter what I do, I'm free to receive and to give out of fullness. By making small changes such as turning off my phone, taking a lunch break, and protecting times of rest, I'm heeding the voice of the Beloved, capital B. That voice says my value is not in what I do. I deserve care, have limits, and am not Superwoman. I know your kids might think you're Superwoman, maybe your husband even, you know, but you're not Superwoman, are you?
No, yeah. No, and I think I, even in parenting and juggling working, and sometimes I still try to act as though I need to have it all together. That's one of my false beliefs, and that I don't need help, that I'm fine. And even just to acknowledge my own mistakes to my kids and to say, oh, yep, I messed up. And then to ask other people for help is a discipline for me. And it's a movement towards my belovedness, is to say that, hey, I'm human. I'm weak and I make mistakes, and yet I'm still loved.
Right. And so our false beliefs can influence our feelings of anger, shame, resentment, and guilt, you point out. And you have some examples listed in your book of common false beliefs. If I perform well enough, I can change things. If I let go of control, something bad will happen. If something's wrong or someone is treating me poorly, even abusively, it's my fault. That certainly comes up with a lot of sexual abuse. I know that. Mm-hmm. Other feelings are more important than mine. Nothing good comes from conflict. False peace is better than no peace. I was created to help others. Because I can help, I should help. I have value only when I'm needed. My needs are secondary to those of others. And finally, if I say no, I'll be rejected, let someone down, or worse. So say something a little bit more about one or two of the common beliefs, false beliefs that we've not talked on so far.
Yeah, I mean, I mostly, speak from my experience, and yet I continually, in the workshops and working with other people, hear those beliefs in various different ways from others. And we are all seeking to meet our needs and to be loved, to be needed. Those are healthy and normal needs. And yet when we live as though we don't have value, unless we're needed, like one of those statements said, then we will continue to put ourselves in positions where we are needed and where it feels good to be needed. And that's a normal thing. And yet when we push ourselves and maybe even impose ourselves on other people, or put ourselves, sometimes people put themselves, you know, in unhealthy relationships, intimate partner relationships, because they feel needed in that relationship and it feels too hard to let go. And so it can be really harmful when that those narratives are the ones that we live out of.
One of the questions you ask is, what does it look like to honor God, how God has made me, and yet not base my identity on being a helper? How would you answer the question you yourself have asked? What does it look like to honor how God has made me, and yet not base my identity on being a helper?
That's a good question. I think what I was thinking about when I wrote in terms of who God has made me is that I love to walk alongside people. I love to care for the people. It's part of my personality. It's part of who I'm made to be. And yet I need antidotes to that. I need to put myself in positions of receiving and to remind myself that I'm not just a helper. And I think there's a bit of heartbreak sometimes there for me, honestly, because I love working and I've felt called to work with people who have experienced a lot of trauma and who are suffering. And yet part of my story that I tell in the book is just wondering, what is my capacity? How much can I hear? Can I still be present to people in their suffering in the same way that I used to, or that I would like to be? And so that journey for me of, can I be who I feel God called me to be, and what does it look like to do that in a sustainable way for myself right now in this season as well as in the future?
You write about identifying stages of change. Why hasn't your recovery journey been a straight trajectory from burnout to healing?
If only, right?
Yes, if only, right.
I have those same patterns and beliefs, and I think that I've made progress, and that I'm aware now more and more of when I'm living out of a false place, or my false self, as Father Richard and others talk about. Richard Rohr, that is. And so recognizing that has been part of my growth. And yet, whether if I'm exhausted, if I'm haven't had time of centering, then I so quickly revert back to living out of my false self. I mean, it happens. I feel like my recovery journey is hopefully in a movement forward. And yet every day I can revert back to old ways easily, to live out of my false self. And so I daily need to be grounded. That's why it's not just, after you have a sabbatical and do some inner work, you're good to go. But we need these reminders. We need these practices on an ongoing basis in order to live knowing that we're loved and to live from our true selves.
It was interesting that you compare recovery to walking through a labyrinth. Oh, we just have about a minute and a half. Say something about that, please.
Yeah, I was standing in the middle of a labyrinth on an Ignatian silent retreat, and I noticed that, there's just kind of a quick path back out to the exit. And I noticed the temptation just to walk right out. And yet, recognizing that is our temptation, is that we want to just be done with the journey. And yet to go back through the layers of the labyrinth, and sometimes just one step beyond the center, it looks like we're in the same place we were, and yet we're actually a layer deeper. And I feel that's the same in our recovery, that we might come across those same beliefs, a month, a year from now, and we can despair, but instead to say, there it is again. And to recognize that we actually are making progress and hopefully going deeper in our own work and towards living out of our true self.
And you speak about some of the steps: pre-contemplation, contemplation, preparation, action, maintenance, and relapse. So relapse is a possibility, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, my friends who are in recovery from substances say that often relapse is part of the journey towards recovery, is hitting that rock bottom place and kind of opens their eyes and in our own brokenness and says, hey, I'm not okay and I need help. And that can be part of the journey towards wholeness.
Yeah, you indicate that changing our behavior does not involve a nice straight line. It is more like the labyrinth, as you just talked about, with twists and turns. In order to get out of the cycle, we need to recognize what patterns lead to relapse. So we're going to take this break, and we'll be back with our final segment. Welcome back to Amplify, to the last segment of the program. Lasts about 20 minutes. And our guest is Bethany Dearborn Heiser. We're talking about her book, From Burned Out to Beloved. And she hesitated to ask others to pray for her, indicating that it's often easier to help others than to be helped. And she writes that when we ask for help, we're reaching out. Now she writes, we ask for help, we're reaching out for intimacy as much as anything. We're acknowledging we have limitations. We are human. There's wisdom in knowing our limits. When we acknowledge and embrace our need for love and connection, we're freed to receive the gifts and help that others offer us. And here she's speaking especially even about God. Tell us about the relationship that we can have with Jesus to help us live life abundantly, and about how your life has improved since your burnout. You have the quote from Saint Irenaeus that the glory of God is a human being fully alive.
Yeah, I love that quote, recognizing that God is more clearly manifest in and through us when we are living out of our true self, and that God intends and desires for us to be fully alive. And so, yeah, I mean, your former question of what does that look like for me now, that I... at least if I was understanding right, that was your question. I still am on the journey in terms of needing to take breaks, needing to slow down. I'm more quickly, I know that God is with me and loves me. Even when I mess up I keep going and I'm busy and I don't stop and take a break, I recognize that it's lacking. And I thirst for that time of centeredness to ground me and to be with God. That it's like a literal well that I need to drink from in order to be sustained in my days. In some ways it might be for those who exercise regularly, you can really feel it in your bodies when you don't. I'm a runner and I try to run every other day, and if I don't get much exercise, I feel antsy and I feel the lack of it. And I think in some ways it's not that that God doesn't love me or that doesn't mm-hmm. accept me when I don't have that time of being rooted and still with God. But that I'm not drinking, I'm not experiencing the nourishment that God is offering me.
And you write about a double-blind worksheet can help us to identify the fears or beliefs that keep us from moving forward. And you have some questions about how false beliefs can affect us physically. How does it result in stress? How does it affect my body mentally? What do I tell myself to keep believing it? What is the perceived benefit that I receive from believing this emotionally? How does this belief make me act and feel? How does it protect me? What can I imagine feeling if I tried giving up or changing the belief spiritually? How does it affect my relationship with an ability to hear from God? Socially, how does it affect my relationship with others? How does it affect the way I act or my responses toward others? What about spiritually? How can false beliefs affect your relationship with an ability to hear from God?
Yeah, I mean, I think if I think that it's all up to me or that I don't have needs, then even if we aren't aware of that, then I might not go to God to receive. I might think that I'm fine just as I am, and that God loves me for what I do, and that I don't need help. And I might translate that to my relationship with God, like kind of a run-through prayer of, okay, God, bless my work, bless this, you know, just the drive-through, sometimes people talk about it. And instead of saying, hey, God wants to spend time with you. God wants to know you, that you're worth God's attention and love and delight, not for what you do, that God doesn't just care about how well you are benefiting others, but that God loves you just because God loves you. You know, and as a parent now, I can experience a taste of that, but I love my kids no matter what they do. And so to trust and to live out of that place, that God doesn't just want me to be helpful to others, to be loved, but that and that's how often I was living without even aware of it, that, you know, I'm seeking God's kingdom, and so God must love me, or I'm helping all these people, and so then God must be really proud. And it's not that we're not called to seek God's kingdom and called to love people well and to love our neighbors, but that God loves us as we are, no matter what. And that can really change how I'm able to receive. I mean, right now, although I'm working part-time, majority of the time I'm also caring for my girls, and and to know that I'm loved, even if I'm not having, engaging with people on the front lines in the same way that I was before and that I would love to at some point.
How difficult is it to discern when to say no and when to say yes?
Did you say how difficult is it to discern that?
Yeah, how difficult, or how do you discern when you say no or when you should say yes to the things you're being asked to do and what people are demanding you to be?
And I think for me, I've had to create some space to that response and to not just respond out of my quick, you know, yes or no to that person, because that for me has so often been, oh, they need me, or, you know, this is a really valid question and challenging situation. So of course I'm going to help them. And so just creating a little bit of pause, whether that's, hey, can I call you back, was really helpful practice for me. And sometimes, you know, people were able to find a different way, or they already had the resources to obtain what they needed. And so just for me, also asking sometimes for what they're already doing about it, what resources they have, and going to God and asking for God to, you know, give me peace as I respond to somebody's request. You know, I worked with people who had trouble paying for rent and for various different, in crisis in a lot of different ways. And so I needed God's discernment and help in knowing how to respond to the many requests that we encountered. And so literally wanting God to guide those responses, and how, and which needs that we, in which way we were going to meet those needs. Because if I was responding out of my own exhaustion or my own desire to please somebody, then, you know, I was running way too much and not always being effective.
And yet God's leading, you write, isn't always clear. Often we cry out and don't hear. We question. We respond to subtle nudges. Sometimes we walk forward until there is a red light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it's definitely a journey of tuning in to, so, you know, sometimes people talk about tuning into God's voice, as though on a radio station that, you know, we're on KDKA right now, and tuning is, there's all these voices coming at us on the different radio stations, and we get to tune in and to God's voice, and to, if only it was as clear as a radio station, right? But just to acknowledge that, hey, there's lots of different internal beliefs and voices, and external as well, that we're encountering, and to slow down and to say, okay, God, what are you prompting me in this situation? How do you want me to respond to this situation? Sometimes that's just peace. We might just sense that in our bodies, and sometimes it's, you know, hey, just walk around this corner, go this direction instead of the other direction. You know, one time I literally was walked around one direction around the building I was working in instead of the other, and it was the longer way, and it felt kind of silly. I thought, you know, why don't I just go the other way? But I thought, no, I just go this way. And I ran into somebody that I literally had just been thinking about and wondering how she was doing, and she happened to be at the post office across the street. And I saw her van, and I went over and started chatting with her, and thought I wouldn't have seen her that day if I had gone the other direction. Mm-hmm. And not to as a burden, but more just an invitation. When we have those subtle nudges to call someone or text somebody, that maybe that's God working through us in our imagination and in our as bearers of God's kingdom. Again, trusting that God works outside of us, even when we don't respond to those nudges.
Thadadad, and you're right, it has been freeing to seek to be led by God and to respond to what God invites me to do, not just what I think needs to be done or feel pressured to do. I'm also overwhelmed by gratitude that God works through me and yet is not dependent on me. That's a very important line, mm-hmm. isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because if I take what I just said, you know, and make a rule of it, of, okay, well, you know, I've got to, what if that can add stress? Oh, I missed something, or am I not discerning right? And instead, no, there's grace. It's a relationship of love and of delight, and that we get to participate in what God is doing. But we aren't, it's not all up to us. You know, we aren't the builders, that God is the builder. Mm-hmm. And we get to walk alongside a loving, caring God who actually loves the people that we love even more profoundly and is at work in their lives.
You write that we need God's wisdom, nourishment, and life flowing through us. And the chapter is titled Creating Rhythms of Rest and Renewal. What does it mean to create rhythms of rest and renewal?
Yeah, and there's the ancient monastic practices of daily practices of prayer rhythms, as well as of Sabbath rest. And yet for some of us, we can think, oh, that's unattainable, or, you know, I have way too much to do. And in that chapter, I talk about just even small, simple practices that we can do that can be really life-giving for us and root ourselves in the truth about who we are in God. And that might be 5 minutes, you know, starting your day, 5 minutes of centering prayer or of stretching or of listening to a song. I have a friend who said he's a full-time law student right now, and just started, after reading my book, he just started going for a walk around his apartment and then coming back to his same apartment where he's taking his law classes online right now. But that walk of just a way of kind of starting his day and breathing some fresh air. And so there's also, I talk about transition activities, and I think of all the healthcare workers right now and the immense yes. challenge and burden that they must be experiencing. And, you know, what are simple practices? You know, they're washing their hands all day long, I imagine. And what if they, as they exited a patient's room and they washed their hands with soap and water, they're also praying and saying, okay, God, I give this person to you. Will you take this story? Will you take this reality? I can't bear it but alone. And so the things that we integrate into our lives that don't just have to be more things to do, but just a way of being in our everyday life.
And prayer, you write, is you believe is a lifeline to hope, that a daily practice benefits us not only spiritually, but also emotionally, psychologically, and physically. And you have reason to believe that because you've been through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. And I, as I said, I still need those daily practices and still have to fight for them. But I, it's all too easy because as with limited time for me to just press on and to work, to respond to emails or to prepare for the next thing instead of stopping for 5, 10, 15 minutes and grounding myself
and
in
you,
God's presence.
Yeah, you write about the importance of Sabbath mm-hmm. when it comes down to all forms of spiritual growth, that whatever the practice and whatever the time of day, we need to allow space to be nourished, and that's part of what it means to create rhythms of rest and renewal. And again, and prayer becomes then that lifeline to hope. What about living in joy? What is it you're hoping for in living in joy?
Yeah, I think there's a couple practices I talk about in that chapter. There's a lot of research right now about choosing gratitude and the psychological benefits that we have when we notice what is good, when we say thank you for this, and to turn in a posture of gratitude. And so that in itself could be a daily practice that people are engaging with. And it's not denying the challenges. It's not denying the heartache, but it's saying, yet I will rejoice. You know, even though there's famine, and Scripture says, even though the fruit trees bear no fruit, yet I will rejoice. And so what does it look like to be a community of people who say that there's more, that there's goodness, that there's life and love and joy to be had that we might not see right now in front of us? And yet we believe that we are kingdom people, and that there is a joy that we can live out of and to receive in the face of suffering and in the midst of suffering.
Another way you say that when you write, we're told that something powerful happens as we experience the joy of the Lord. It gives us strength. It enhances our perspective and grounds us deeper in truth. It sustains, nourishes, guides, and fills us. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit's presence in our lives. Our guest this evening has been Bethany Dearborn Heiser. The title of her book is From Burned Out to Beloved. Bethany, thank you so very much for being with us. I'm sure you've been able to help a lot of people.
Thank you so much for having me. It's been a gift to be on the show.
And I hope you and all your loved ones have a blessed Christmas.
Thank you.
All right.
You as well.
All right. Good night.
Good night.
And so we come to the end of a program. Just a couple more thoughts from her book. She writes, I am loved not for what I do, but because I am. My worth and value do not depend on how I am received or accepted, nor do they depend on how effective and helpful I am to others. In this world, I am loved just as I am. I am not the healer. God is the healer. I get to point people to Jesus, and I also witness Jesus speaking the truth in deep soul places where my words of comfort, truth, and encouragement don't reach. I am not the hands and feet of God. God works outside of me as well as through me. When I cry out to God for help, I see the impossible happen. Mountains move and challenges are overcome in ways that even the best advocacy and clinical methods can't accomplish. I need to ask for help. I can't do it all. I have limitations, and that's not only completely normal, but also a good thing. It's okay to say no, maybe, or tomorrow. I'm dependent on God and on others. Neither God nor other people expect me to have all the answers or to be able to figure everything out on my own. I need to rest and learn to receive. I need regular times of reflection in prayer. The pain of others penetrates me deeply, so I need to be replenished and filled with God's presence to survive. I can be okay with unproductiveness. I can choose gratitude and receive joy. Again, I'll be back on Thursday night, really Friday morning, and they call it an extended edition of Amplify as we welcome in the Christmas season. We'll be on till 5 o'clock in the morning. Hope you'll be there. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone. And come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive. Most of you aren't just listening right now. You're driving, cleaning, and even exercising. But what if you could be saving money by switching to Progressive? Drivers who save by switching save nearly $750 on average. And auto customers qualify for an average of 7 discounts. Multitask right now. Quote today at Progressive.com. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $744 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Discounts not available in all states and situations.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, Spread, Totals, Player Props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
Whatever happens today, plan to conquer it with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. True North Convenience Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. Our brew is truly perfect for any time of the day. During October and November, enter for a chance to win free coffee for a year. Check the True Rewards app for details or find the mobile app in your favorite app store. Offer valid 10/7 through 12/1. True Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Honestly, I wasn't sure we could pull this off ourselves.
You had the vision, and Blinds.com brought your dreams to life.
Yeah, their custom window treatments and free design consultation. Total game changer. Ava walked us through everything. Styles, colors, what would work best in this space.
And we didn't have to leave the house. Free samples showed up fast, and they made it super easy to compare and choose.
Right? Plus, no high-pressure sales pitch, just smart guidance. And the install? I thought it'd be tricky, but Blinds.com instructions were clear. Everything fits perfectly.
And thanks to their SureFit guarantee, if something doesn't fit, they remake it for free. Talk about peace of mind.
And it costs way less than having a designer to our house or going to one of those overpriced showrooms.
We saved money, got the exact look we wanted, and we did it ourselves.
We did it.
So, kitchen windows next?
Blinds.com makes buying and installing window treatments easy and affordable because nobody covers windows better than Blinds.com. Black Friday deals are going on all month long. Save up to 45% site-wide, plus free professional installation right now at Blinds.com. Rules and restrictions apply.
Once upon an office so dreary, Wendy's HR presentation made everyone weary.
Was it a bore?
A snore. Could have used more charm, for sure.
That's it?
Wendy opened Canva, looking ecstatic. She began to work her magic.
Docs, prints, presentations galore. All in one design. Not dull anymore.
The next day, Wendy wowed the crowd. They clapped loud.
I feel so proud.
Now, imagine what your dreams can become when you put imagination to work at canva.com.